If you have a Bible, I'd love for you guys to pull out your Bibles. Let's open the scriptures. And if you've been with us for a while, this is obvious. We are in the book of Philippians, although there's no word of Philippians here. But this is week number 9 over this series called Encourage. And I'd like for you guys to open your copy of the scriptures. If you have an app on your phone, YouVersion, or any other app, please open your Bibles as well in there. Everybody notices that I have something that is becoming probably the number one thing on social media for obvious reasons. It has begun. Graduations are here. We'll talk about graduation ceremonies or services in our church in just a second. But this is an important thing for many of us. If you are somewhere around my middle age, you know, bracket, you may be at the place where these things are becoming more and more familiar to you, to your family. And for us, this is a constant reality. We got graduates in our family, in different phases of life. But for me, when I think about graduates, it creates a very special view of life. And one of the things that this creates for me allows me to think or imagine, if you were to use the analogy of driving, and again, middle-aged guy, I have 5 members in my family. We are up to 4 vehicles in my family. So it's only one single person in my family that does not have a car yet. So the driving component is a tangible, clear, and present reality for us. So I'm thinking of a windshield. I'm thinking of driving and having a windshield. So for me, graduation implies an individual who is graduating, who is eager to graduate, moving to the next phase of life. And the windshield is a symbolism that this thing is moving forward. And yet, at the same time, as you and I know as drivers, critical as a windshield is to move into the future, to create the future, is also very, very important that you use your rear view mirror for obvious reasons. The letter to the Philippians is written to a certain degree in this dichotomy, unresolved tension of a windshield and a rear view mirror. Because Philippians is written in a context where the writer is incarcerated. And he has a windshield in front of him, which is the local church and the future that needs to be created. The challenge for this people 2,000 years ago is that the windshield looked a little dysfunctional. For once, the writer is incarcerated. So one of the messages that he gave us from day one in the book of Philippians is that although he is the authority, he is the inspired author, he is the apostle, he is the church planter, the future looks very difficult because your leader, your guide, your pastor is incarcerated. And this is the time in human history where the church is extremely fragile. The concept of church is still on the making. The structure, the doctrines are just gradually coming together. But the problem is that the church in this time in history, again, as they try to move forward, some of these churches are moving forward into the wrong path, into the compromising component of mixing gospel, mixing doctrine with philosophies and previous personal preference and things like that. So Paul, writing from prison, he's looking at the windshield and saying the church's got to move forward. And he has given us from day one, this is week number 9, but from day one, he's given us kind of the guidelines, instructions, how to move this thing forward. So the apostles or the epistles, which are the books that he's writing, this apostle is writing, is basically an extension, an expansion of what Jesus said in the gospels. So I've always told you that the gospels convey what Jesus said, the epistles convey what Jesus meant. Now, here's what I want you to pay attention to, because this is where it becomes really interesting for me. He is moving forward. He's pushing the church forward. But at the same time, Paul is the kind of guy that is going to tell the church the moving forward is not based on a group of people eager to serve Jesus, to seek Jesus, to live for Jesus, that is trying to accomplish something, trying to graduate, so to speak. Paul is saying, as important as the windshield is, the distinctiveness of Christianity, coming from a 2-week ago Easter celebration, is that we have to utilize the rearview mirror. Because the rearview mirror, as you drive, it reflects and it tells you that 2,000 years ago, the church moves based on what he has done, not on what you're trying to accomplish. Does that make sense? So for us, we do not move towards victory. We move from victory. It's something that has been settled and done. Now, the reason why, and this is important for us to say, is because as you move forward academically, relationally, and just like me, age-wise, we kind of move forward. We get older and older as time goes by. The promise was never through Philippians and through the Bible that the windshield was going to be perfect and your sticker will never expire and you'll never get cracks on your windshield. Does that make sense? That's not the promise. That's prosperity gospel. That's when you say you come to Jesus and then, you'll never need a tune-up. You'll never have to put gas in the car. Everything is perfect. No. What the gospel promise, what the gospel is that as you move forward and you move through dysfunctionality, through persecution, through deception, through confusion, through all this brokenness, which is life and the world, Paul says the promise is that you have a point of reference based in a historical event. We read from a couple of weeks ago, and specifically last week, we read verses 9 through 11. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2. That was last week. In verses 9 through 11, it's exactly the rear view mirror perspective that if or since you're moving forward and you feel the pressure with a newborn, you feel the pressure with a desire to get married or a new job, you're trying to push this thing forward. Paul says, verses 9 through 11, last week, that God exalted Jesus. And he exalted to the highest, to the point that he gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every will confess that Jesus is, who's Jesus? That's the name above every name, is Master, is Lord, is the owner. This is the word Lord that I told you last week is the same personal pronoun, personal name that is given to the God of the Old Testament as the God or the name of covenants. Here's the implication from last week, and this is why Jesus must be seen through the rearview mirror as you move forward. Because the Bible says, and again, going back to previous weeks, same chapter 2, is that Jesus being in equality with God, Jesus being God, he did not consider that something to be taken for his own advantage. But instead, he became a man. In the condition of man, the Bible says he became a servant. In condition of a servant, he actually went to death. Now, what kind of a death did he experience? The death of a cursed man. Why? Because that's exactly who you and I are. Where? Cursed by sin. So, implication, on Friday, Good Friday, that's when you and I were able to do a legal transaction, a legal transfer of placing our sin, our shame, our brokenness in the life of Jesus. So the one who knew no sin for our sake became, 1 Corinthians, became sin. But on Sunday, watch this, on Sunday, the same transaction that began on that Friday now have to come into a completion because now it requires a double transaction. That when you give your sin to Jesus and you are forgiven, I have said this many, many times, the death of Jesus is pointless if Jesus does not live on earth for 33 years. What's the point? Here's my point. That if Jesus were to come to this earth 2,000 years ago and simply show up as a 33-year-old man, as a grown man, or even as a young man, it doesn't matter. But if he were just to show up and go straight to the cross, that will not imply redemption and salvation for you. Why? Because the sacrifice of Jesus is only good for your forgiveness and your innocence. Innocent people do not go to heaven. Righteous people go to heaven. So on Friday, you gave your sin to Jesus. But on Sunday, Jesus gave you his 33 years of life. So everything that Jesus was, everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus thought, everything that Jesus failed 2,000 years ago is perceived through the rear view mirror. At salvation is given to you. So the implication now, and this is where we are, this is where we're going for the next few minutes, is what does that mean? Because again, my windshield, I got places to go, people to meet, and I want to avoid certain mistakes that I've made in the past. That's why I come to church, because I want a better GPS to navigate life. I'm praying that my kids, when they move forward and as they make decisions, does that make sense? And now, nothing wrong with those things, but if you're in this place trying to create your own graduation experience and your wins and your goals, goals, that's good, and I applaud your drive and your tenacity, but that's not the gospel. See, the gospel is not based on the things that you want to accomplish. The gospel is based on what he has accomplished. So the moving forward has a point of reference. How is that translated? This is why you need to hear this conversation today, because based on these letters and based on the context of the writer and the audience, which is the churches in Philippi, and this brother by the name of Paul, none of them are facing a very healthy and promising windshield. He is incarcerated. He's going to get out of prison for a while. Historically, it's believed that he goes through his fourth missionary journey to come back to prison and eventually be decapitated. The church is going to go through a lot of craziness. Eventually, year 70, genocide, drastic persecution. What's my point? My point is this, that when Jesus becomes the reference point, rear view mirror, the windshield moving you forward is not a promise that everything is going to be okay. It's simply the promise that what is going to increment, what is going to become the fuel that allows you to move forward is faith, is the ability to trust on what he did in the past, that Jesus, based on his 33 years of life, he's trustworthy. As you move your vehicle, your family, your life, your finances forward, and the windshield looks questionable, and suddenly you see a lot of fog, and the rain is heavy, and whatever is going on in front of you, see, not only you have the faith, the ability to trust Jesus, but now he gives you the hope that in the Bible, hope is certainty. That whatever he promised he was going to do in your life, based on his character, based on his life, based on his worldview, is something that is coming through in spite of what's going on. And then finally, not only faith, hope, but also he's going to give you the ability, if you're willing to move this thing forward through the rearview mirror, based on what he has done, he's going to give you joy. Philippians is one of those letters that emphasizes joy. And you and I are old enough to know that joy is not the absence of grief, right? Joy is not the absence of grief. Joy is simply the ability to keep the perspective of Jesus that although Friday is real and the pain and the suffering and the challenges are real, there is Sunday coming up. Sunday is coming. Sunday is coming. When? I don't know. It may be today. It may be next month, your breakthrough, whatever it is that you need. But God allows you to have that sense of trustworthiness, the sense of certainty or hope for the future, but also the ability that as you navigate life, you experience the joy that surpasses understanding. The question comes, so what does that mean for me and for you and I? Well, here's what it means. So if you have a Bible, let's go to chapter 2 on verse 12. Obviously, he gives you the connector, therefore. Therefore is coming from the double transaction, double, we use the word imputation, Friday and Sunday, your sin, his righteousness given to you. That implies that now, look at this, look at me for a second. This is huge. He begins by saying, my dear, what's the word? Typically, the word is friends or brothers. Why? Now, hear me say this closely, because some of you need to hear this very, 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 very in detail, this message. Paul is a type of guy based on the therefore. See, the therefore is the previous verses. I just gave them to you. Is the legal component of your salvation. It's not implying that you behave like a safe person. It's simply that you are safe in spite of your behavior. Right? So what's the point? Here's the point. That because of who you are, not just what you do, Paul says, I love you. Okay, let me preface that. I love not necessarily the future version of you. I love who you are without approving what you do. That sounds like parenting, doesn't it? Is that what we do with kids? We love our children, not necessarily everything they do. We just love who they are. And it's so hard to do. Jesus did it, and I think because he did that, he loved people, he embraced people without approving what they did, eventually confronting them with the gospel, but eventually he's going to go to a cross because of that. So in this case, God loves people. Listen to me for a second. God loves people so much that he's going to, after the coma, he's going to delineate the conditions how you relate to the God who loves you. In other words, most of us were willing to follow Jesus if instead of a coma, you give me a period. And all that I want to know is that God loves me no matter what. That's not love. Try it in parenting. And you're gonna regret if you just love kids no matter what. That's detrimental. If you love your spouse, no matter what, you become an enabler. You become a person that promotes abuse. Does that make sense? So in this case, he says, hey, you're my dear friends. And the reason is because you, pay attention. This is friends with an S, not friend. So the plural component comes into place as you, the you is plural, always obeyed. So you're taking notes. It's not on the handout. This is a kind of a side note. Obedience, or what produces the legal transaction of verses 9 through 11, your salvation, Friday, your sin, Sunday, his righteousness given to you, implies that now you've been empowered to, here's obedient, to repent. You've been empowered to, in this case, to trust or to believe. So you repent, you believe, you obey. Your obedience is number 4, service, because you've been saved. You've been brought into repentance, and you've been brought into this understanding of actually believing in God so you can walk in Christ's likeness. So the obedience is not your version of obedience. It's not just manipulating the system that as long as I look at the rearview mirror, I can still approach and look at things however I want. So eventually, if it is about my obedience, ultimately, what it means is that financially, emotionally, relationally, I just need a cosmic butler that blesses my agenda. That's not the gospel. The obedience is the obedience of Jesus. So although Jesus did not repent because he never sinned, look at me for a second. Jesus did not repent because he never sinned. He went through the practices based on Judaism of repentance. Circumcision, and what's the other one? John the Baptizer. He did not need to be circumcised nor baptized. Why did he do it? He simply did it because he was going to model 33 years on earth of the life of Jesus has been given to you. It resides within you. And that's what we're conveying. So this obedience is, once again, is the concept of repentance, the concept of believing, which, by the way, and again, I am doing so many parentheses. I'm in so much trouble with my time. But hear me say this. It's obvious that I'm not speaking of events. I'm speaking of lifestyle. So repentance in the Bible is not what happened when you repented of your sin. It's an ongoing repentance. Not for salvation. For salvation, what once, but now you repent for the concept of sanctification. The same thing for believing. Believing or trusting God is something that is exercised daily. So we obey, we serve. And then the last one, which is my favorite one, is the concept of perseverance. So Paul says, you're my friends because you've always obeyed. And your obedience is not only in my presence, but even in my incarceration, my absence. In other words, what Paul is saying is, when you go through the valley of the shadow and death, when your life is placed in a situation on a crossroads, in a scenario that seems to be impossible, and your tendency is to push the brakes and not move the vehicle, you don't want to make the next move, you are fearful to make the next decision, Paul is saying, everything that I just gave you, what it illustrates is simply that your activity, your movement, your whatever you decide to pull to the side, never move the vehicle again, to go faster, or maybe whatever you decide to do is a reflection of who you are. Translation. Here's the translation. That your sin does not make you a sinner. But because you and I are sinners, we sin. So my lies, when I lie, does not make me a liar. But because I'm a liar, what do? I lie. What's the point? Here's the point. What Paul is saying is that in the transaction, the legal transaction of your salvation, when you trusted Jesus and you place your sin on Jesus and he placed his righteousness in you, that implies that the identity that you have today as a Christian is not your identity. It's the identity of Jesus. So whoever Jesus was for 33 years resides within you. Therefore, he expects for your behavior to be the behavior of. So again, translate this, because I have a 20-year-old, I have a 19-year-old, almost 21, and I have a 16-year-old. And I listen to their windshield dreams and desires, graduation, relationships, schooling, job interviews, which I love to hear job interviews for my kids, you know, all that kinds of stuff. That's great. Listen to this. What you don't want to see happening as a father, this is the last thing that I want to see happening, is that their windshield It's simply a prayer request, a prayer list of my kids saying, this is what I want in spite of what he has done. So I don't have the time to see the rearview mirror. I only have time to see the windshield because I got places to go, people to see, dreams to accomplish. So I'm a Christian. What it means, I just need somebody, if you're out there, would you please come and bless my goals, my desires. And now I'm here as a father to tell you, I love my kids' dreams, but there is nothing better in the win, based on what we're talking about, is for my children, for your marriage, for your future marriage, single, is that your dreams, whatever they are, must be lined up with the character of Jesus. Because if your dreams, desires, thoughts, feelings, whatever it is in your life, is not lining up with Jesus, there is only one way to deal with those things. You just need to repent. Because it's rebellion. And it never ends well when we rebel against God. So Paul says, hear me say this, because this is how he closes the conversation. So because of this identity that precedes, in this case, your activity, and the identity of Jesus is reflected on your behavior, I want you to continue to do what? To work out your salvation. So in this case, as you move forward, once again, you are not moving forward towards some sort of a win or graduation. You're coming from the graduate, which is Jesus, not you, Jesus, right? So in this case, he wants us to work out our salvation. So please hear me say this closely, because I think this is the most confusing thing that I see all over the place. I struggle with this, and I'm going to assume you struggle with this. Working out your salvation is based on a tried full experience. This is what makes you saved, and this is what keeps you saved, and this is what eventually becomes your activity based on the identity. So here's how I'm going to illustrate that. Salvation is a trifold experience that is based not on a stand, because that will be some sort of a stand. It's not a dual leg component, because then that will look like this, but it has to be a tripod. And in this case, the tripod of your salvation, there are three things that implies for you to work out your salvation. Once again, your salvation is based on what he has done, and what he has done has been given to you, so as you move forward, you do what he has done. What does that mean? Here's what it means. The first component, which is Baptist? Anybody Baptist? 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 Yeah? Anybody want to be a Baptist? Okay, here we go. So among Baptists, we believe that once saved, always, always saved. What does that mean? It's called the security of the believer. This is where, if you do not work out your salvation based on everything we discover, this is where you come into the place and say, can a person lose their salvation? Was my grandpa really saved? Is my grandma in heaven? If I were to die today, how do I know that I'm going to heaven? Here's the typical. Does heaven really exist? Legit questions. And some of you may be struggling today with the fear of dying. Some of you are in the place where you're contemplating this whole salvation. But you, like me, we want guarantees. Legit question, wrong question. Here is the right question to ask about salvation. About salvation is not whether you can lose it. Because if you think about you losing your salvation, you are approaching salvation as a place to go, a behavior to change. Salvation is based on what he has done. So the question is not whether you can lose your salvation. The question is whether he, Jesus, can lose one of his. And the answer is no. Jesus will never lose one of them. So you're saved and you belong to Jesus. What happens when you're saved? This is what happens. The book of Hebrews tells you that the way that you know that you are saved is not when you put your faith in Jesus, although you got to put your faith in Jesus. The way you know that you are saved is not how you begun your relationship with Jesus. Hebrews will tell you the way you know that you are saved is how you end the journey. How do you end it? What's the implication? Again, this is a time in human history where people are giving up. They're switching teams. They're giving up on Jesus. And all, I mean, here's the point. The point is that Hebrews will tell you, those who did not persevere is simply because they were never saved. So I've illustrated this many, many times. For me, English is the evidence that more than half of my life has been in the United States of America. But Spanish is just the natural thing that happens in my language. What's the point? That the natural thing for safe people is to persevere. You don't have to make it a project. You don't have to. It's like me forcing me to speak Spanish. You don't have to force me. That's the most natural thing that happens in me. So my question to you is, what is the natural thing in you? The natural thing is not that you have a windshield clear from trouble and discrepancies. The natural thing is that in spite of what happens, however things turn around, your goal is to simply walk in Christ's likeness. So when I said that part of this experience is the joy of God in your life, I am not promoting suffering, but I do know that suffering, because of my salvation, suffering has a purpose. And the purpose is that this is the suffering that honors God and builds in me Christ's likeness. So, once again, security of your salvation, perseverance of the saints, enduring the task, the race. But then the last one is the one that I love the most. Because look at the working of your salvation. Working of your salvation is for the purpose that you, is for the purpose that you get to know God better. Because now you're going to see God with fear and trembling. In other words, this whole scenario of your salvation is not so you can know yourself better. I'm all for you. You know, if you're fighting identity issues and you're trying to deal with resentment and maybe fear towards the future, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And there is always hope. But the win is never a better cohesiveness with self, with her, with them, with others. The win for human life is to approach God with fear in, because apparently the church was approaching God with the opposite of fear and trembling. What will be the opposite of fear and trembling? It will be the understanding that if I'm saved, is to avoid tragedy, and at the end, I want a problem-free life. This is what the Bible says. Once you are saved, it's so you can persevere. And your perseverance is the result of the sovereignty of the God who is to be feared, who is to be approached with trembleness and with holiness, that unless, watch me, look at me, unless he chooses to preserve you, you will not be able to persevere. Unless he chooses to save you, you are not seeking for God. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? Unless he, in his design, in his sovereignty, orchestrates things for you to be a part of the friends and the family of God, you do not have the ability to do this on your own. This is what's going to happen if you try this on your own. You're going to eventually look at this experience of Jesus as a philosophy, doctrine, principle. Mama taught me, VBS taught me, Children's Church taught me, but eventually, because I'm a go-getter, because of my experience and my dreams and my desires, I start moving this over here. So it's not what he has done, it's what I am doing and will do. What does that mean? Look at me. This is what it means. That now people are either obstacles in my journey, or people are simply relationships are stepping stones towards where I need to go. That explains why the tragedy of divorce is simply people moving from Christ's likeness towards what's in for me. The tragedy of self-gratification, instant gratification, is individuals that forgot about the fear of the Lord. The understanding that God is holy, and in his holiness, watch this please, in his holiness, what God is demanding from us, that would be me, yeah. Can we go back to the verse, guys? In his holiness, what God is saying, hey, here's the win. When you approach God with fear and trembling, that implies that God, after he saves you from himself. So now you approach him through Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus. You approach him through a righteousness that has been given to you on that Sunday morning, that is a foreign righteousness. It's not your own righteousness. Now you are free from self, because God delivers you from this automatic just way of thinking that is between you and God. Look at this. God works, and God always and exclusively works in community. So it is abnormal for you to go and try to live and move this thing forward, this thing called windshield, on your own. It is abnormal for you to experience the work, the action, the movement of God if you're going to keep up simply having pity parties. And you make yourself either the victim or you put yourself on an unreachable pedestal that you are supreme and above everybody else. It's called pride. So both of the extremes are the result of the lack of fear and trembling to God and the lack of community. And when I say community, I am not implying talking to people on Facebook. I'm talking about real community. With men and women that actually are hunger. Look at the hunger of these people. They hungry the will of God. This is why if you're single, I'm just begging to the God of the Scriptures. As you engage into relationships, it has to be by seeking the counsel of others. So if anybody single is telling you that she is not a good option, if mom and grandma are telling you that this relationship is not going to end well, this is the beauty of the gospel that frees you from God's righteousness, but it also frees you from self, from trusting your own understanding. So now you're discovering the will of God. You're discovering how God is acting, has acted, how God is moving. And watch this. The purpose of all this is for God in community to fulfill His good purpose. You were created. You were designed. You were established. You're taking your next breath because God has a purpose. You may not fully understand. You may find yourself like Paul, incarcerated. You may find yourself like these churches in disarray. And you may be thinking that for you to experience real community, for you to experience the purposes of God, you have to get your act together first. You have to stop doing some things that you know that you're supposed to stop, but you cannot stop. And you're trying to, you try to get behavior modification. That is not the gospel. That's the windshield. But it's incomplete. As much as I want you to improve, as much as I want you to find the right relationships, as much as I want you to do what you were supposed to do in your life, I'm telling you, it's based on the dual effect, the combination of a windshield, that your passion and your making and your design is unique and is beautiful. You are not an accident. But who you are is based on a rear view mirror of what Jesus has done. So whoever you are, however you have done things, whatever you feel, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're doing, must lighten up through whatever Jesus did for 33 years of age. Otherwise, you will never be able to see God at work. You will miss the wave of God. You will miss the movement of God. You will come into the place, as the book of Ecclesiastes talks about, looking back into life and says, vanity of vanities. There's nothing that pleases my heart because I never look for the work of God. I look for my own work. I did not seek the counsel of others. I was born to give counsel to others. You're at the place where maybe it's not God's will, it's not God's movement through history, it's whatever you decide to do. My invitation to you and I is that we hunger the purposes of God, that we desire the good purpose of the Lord. Would you please stand with me?